What do you want to be when you grow up? Most of us here have wrestled with that question at some point in our lives. Some of you, maybe you're wrestling with that question right now. And you know, there's many good answers out there. I remember as a kid, some of the more common ones I heard were things like, well, when I grow up, I want to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or an artist. Or maybe I just want to pick up my family's business. I want to get that farm that my parents are farming. I want to start farming that myself and so on. And maybe some of you, you're just like, well, I just wanted to get married, right? I'm sure you hear that one. I wonder, do or did any of you answer that question this way? When I grow up, I want to be an elder. I want to be a pastor. I want to be an overseer. I want to serve God in some form of ministry as a leader for His church. Now, not all of us are called to that specific place, and the best place to be is wherever God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Amen? That's right. But I wonder this morning, have you even considered that God may desire you to lead His church in some way? Well, this morning in Acts, we find Paul continuing to address the elders of the churches of Ephesus, the elders that came from Ephesus. They came down on the mapper. They came down 30 miles from Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. He's heading to Jerusalem, but he's in Miletus, so he calls these elders down and he starts talking to them. And these last 2 weeks, we've seen that he tells these elders about the past ministry that he has received from the Lord and the present ministry he's received from the Lord. And that was from verses 17 to 27 of Acts 20. And Paul has shown us and them by his example what it means to make the most of ministry, right? Well, as we get to verse 28 and to the end of the chapter, he's going to continue to give examples from his ministry to the Lord, but he has their future ministry now in his mind. Some people say he's passing the torch. You might say that as you look at what he's doing here. And more specifically, he tells them what it means to be an overseer or an elder or a shepherd of God's church. All of those we'll see, they're all interchangeable, all the same office as we call it often. And so today we'll begin to talk about what it means to be a leader, a shepherd of God's church, to be a leader of His people. And before some of you tune me out here thinking, well, isn't this stuff really just for Jim and yourself? And yeah, first of all, that is for Jim and I to be listening to what God says about these things. But the answer is no. It's not just for the elders of the church, although it is first to them. We have many applications we can draw here. And so what I want to do first of all this morning is I want us to open our Bibles up to 1 Timothy 3. Will you do that? Well, if you do that, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3 and stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. I'll read the first 7 verses. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, and not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, before you sit down, I want you to turn your Bibles to our passage in Acts 20 and follow along as I read that. Acts chapter 20. As I do, I want you to notice, think about all the comparisons of what we just read in 1 Timothy 3 for what we see Paul saying and even living out here in Acts 20. Acts chapter 20, 28 is where we started, where we left off at 27 last week. So 28 to the end of the chapter. Paul says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You may be seated. Why is this message for you? Why shouldn't you just tune it out? Well, we've not talked a lot about this subject of church leadership since I've been here. And so now, here it is in the Word of God. So it's the perfect time to do it. It's the perfect time to do it. That's what this passage now in Acts 20 is about. So before we even get to talking about this passage in Acts, we want to give you some foundations. And these are on your sheets. I summarize them for you on your sheets. You don't have to fill any blanks out for these. But I'm going to say these and I'm going to talk just a little bit about each one. So here are 9 reasons why this message is for you and that you shouldn't tune it out. Number one, this is the most obvious one, I think. Maybe God is calling you to be a church leader, right? Maybe God is calling you to be a church leader. So today we're going to begin looking at what that means to be a leader of God's church, to be an elder, an overseer, a shepherd. And so this message applies directly to you, right? Number two, maybe you've never really considered being a church leader. You never even thought about it. And we see that it's a noble task. It's a noble task. God wants you to know there in 1 Timothy 1:3 that the one who desires to lead his people to be an overseer, that's desiring a noble and honorable task. So listen, it's a good thing to desire this office, to desire to be a leader in God's church. It's honorable in the very eyes of God. And so might you want that? Might you aspire to it? Number three, maybe you have thought about this, but you've rejected the idea completely. And maybe that's because you've been around poor leadership and you've seen bad things happen in leadership in the church. Maybe you've been burned by leaders before. I don't know all of your situations. I know some of them. But you know, Paul, I think he had this very thing in mind here in 1 Timothy when he writes this, because he begins by emphasizing what he's about to say at the beginning there. He says, this saying, loved ones, is trustworthy. It's trustworthy. He didn't have to say that. He's emphasizing this. It's trustworthy. Listen to it. Consider it. See, Paul, he had already dealt with the fact that there were false teachers in Ephesus at the church. He's telling Timothy that in 1 Timothy 1. And he even names out a couple of names in that chapter. When Paul wrote to Timothy here, He was, by the way, Timothy was laboring in Ephesus. That's where he was going to, where these Ephesian elders are from. And so Paul tells these Ephesian elders, here we read it, that there will be false teachers that come. And so they did. And so now Paul is later warning Timothy about them, that they were there. But God says through Paul, this saying is trustworthy, Timothy. It's trustworthy. Listen up. Here, whatever might be holding you back, even though you've seen bad leaders come into this church in Ephesus, I need you to listen up and know that this is an honorable thing. Aspire to be an overseer. Aspire those who are in the church to be overseers. And so that leads to number four. God appoints leaders over the church, for the church, by his design. By his design. They are part of God's plan, loved ones. We see that in both of these passages. Listen, if you're part of God's church, He has appointed leaders to watch over you and equip you and to feed you and more. And you need to know that. You need to know that. To the Ephesians, these very Ephesians, Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:11. You might know this verse. Christ gave you apostles, prophets, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the building up, for the work of ministry. And that noun there for shepherds, it's in the bold, that's found in verb form in this very passage. In fact, this very verse that we're going to talk about today to describe the function of overseers. And by the way, loved ones, we need to say this. It's very clear from both 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 20 and throughout all of Scripture that these leaders, they are not there to use you. They're not there to abuse you. And they're not there to lord their own proudful authority over you. That's not what they're there for at all. They're there, in one word, if I could say it, just to shepherd. To shepherd. To love the sheep and care for them. Paul has shown us he's done that. He's done that by his own example of servitude to the Lord. He serves the Lord, and so he serves the Lord's people. Listen, so many people, they reject any form of authority, but these shepherds are given to you by God as a part of His design, His plan. And so you need to understand that and know that. That's what the Lord has given you. Number five, God's given specific instruction in His Word about church leaders. And so we need to understand that and follow His instructions regarding those things. And so we should be able to recognize when someone is not qualified to be a church leader. We just went through all those qualifications. We should be able to recognize, he's not qualified. 1 Timothy 5:17 says an elder is worthy of double honor, one who rules well. We need to understand that and recognize that. We should not, 1 Timothy 5:9, we should not admit a charge against an elder except against the evidence with the evidence of two or three witnesses. James 5:14, when somebody's sick, who do you call? You call the elders. You call the elders. And we should, in Hebrews 13:17, obey our leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over you. We're going to see that here this morning. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. An account before who? For God. What I'm doing up here, I'm going to give an account before God. How I tell people, the advice that I give people, I'm going to give an account before God for that. Okay, I'm preaching this message to myself, first of all, before I ever get this out to apply it to you guys. And so, number six, leaders, elders, they need your prayers. They need your prayers. I guess that's, listen, it's an honorable thing, it is, to be appointed as God's leader, but it's also an enormous responsibility. Elders will give an account before the Lord, as we saw there in Hebrews 13. And so they need prayer for wisdom. You see, Paul, he says it, obey your leaders, but then he says, I'm one of them, pray for us. Pray for us, he says, pray for us. We need your prayers. And we can think again that amidst these instructions in both of these passages that we're looking at, Paul warns against false teachers and false prophets and the Word of God being twisted. And so we need to pray that our leaders will not shrink back as Paul didn't shrink back from the Word, and that they'll teach sound doctrine, and that they'll preach the Word faithfully, and that they'll direct the church according to God's plans and His way. We need to pray for their diligence and the watching over of souls. All of these qualifications that we read about, all of these things that we read about in Acts 20 and discuss, we need to be praying specifically. We can pray specifically about them for your leaders, for your elders. They need your prayers. Number seven, when a man is called to the pastorate or into eldership, guess who's coming along with him? Guess who's coming along with him? His family. Right, Nikki? Right, Tammy? And even we can say Greg. Like, Greg works a 9-to-5 job. Actually, it's probably more like 8-to-10. But then he comes and he teaches Sunday school. He wants to lead us with the teaching of the Sunday school lesson. And so the wives, they're a part of that. They're a part of that. The children are a part of that. They're a crucial part. Now, an elder can be single. Paul was. Timothy was. But many leaders, they just come attached with failings, right? Peter did. And so wives, children, are you supporting your husband, your dad in this? How are you doing that? How? There's an application here for wives and children. And things to think about for both a husband and a wife that might be thinking about a call to ministry. Wives come along with it. They're part of the ministry. Children too. Number 8. Although all these qualifications and the points that we're going to make from Acts 20, they're required for leaders. They're first for leaders. It doesn't exempt the flock from these commands, from these things. These qualifications for elders that we read in 1 Timothy 3, they're all qualities that God desires and even commands for all of His children. You, church, are called to God's standard of marriage, a one-woman man. All of you. All of us. All of us are called to be free from immorality. All of us are called to raise children God's way. All of us are called to hospitality. That's a straight-up command in Scripture, to be hospitable. All of us are called not to be drunk. All of us are called to teach on some level, maybe if we have kids especially, to teach our kids, to teach those who are around us. So all of us have these responsibilities on some level. And so wives, children, again, are you making it easier or harder for dad to manage the household, to be hospitable? Dads, are you stepping in and being the servant leader in your household that God's called you to be? Or are you just coming home from work and checking out? See, none of us are exempt from these things, but these must be things that are true for elders, for God's leaders. They must be above reproach in them, it says. And that's not perfection, right? That's not perfect. It's above reproach. There's a big difference there. Boy, if it was perfect, I wouldn't be standing up here before you, and you wouldn't have any man standing up here before you doing these things, because none one of us are perfect before God. Not one of us would be qualified of this perfection that He was calling to. But He's called us to be above reproach, to have our hearts and minds just longing first for the things of God, and so to let that flow down then into our ministry. Number 9, finally, you can apply these principles to other things you do as a Christian leader. So not just elders, not just overseers. So are you leading a flock group? Are you leading a Sunday school? Are you leading a group at Bible camp? Are you leading another person to Christ? Even in that, there's things, principles we can gather here. Or how about this? Are you leading a wife? Are you leading a child? Many of us are. Do you know what marriage is likened to in the Bible? In Ephesians 5, it's likened to the church. By God's design, it's a picture of the church, marriage is. And so like the church, there is authority and there's roles given in marriage, right? We see that in Ephesians 5, but I want to just show you 1 Corinthians 11 because I think it just sums it up nicely in a verse. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the wife submits to the husband, who submits to Christ, who then even him submits to his Father, to God. And by the way, just as with God the Father and Jesus Christ and this God the Spirit, just as with the husband and the wife, authority has nothing to do with the value of a person, nothing to do with it, right? God the Father is not more valuable than God the Son or God the Spirit. The husband's not more valuable than the wife. The leader, the overseer, is not more valuable than the rest of those who are under his authority. Not at all. They're all equal, just different roles that God has given in His church. So there's no place for a Christian leader to say, hey, I'm better than you because I'm in this role. There's no place for that. Again, there's no room in God's plan for man's own selfish authority. And so whether you're a leader or you're one being led, you're all equal in the eyes of God. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord for that. And we'll see this very clearly as we get into this passage. And so this message is for all of the church to hear. In Acts 20, 28 to 38, we're going to find 7 crucial lessons for biblical leaders. And we're only going to get through 3 this morning. And that's all from just one verse, verse 28. So we're kind of hitting the brakes on it. But let's start with this. Number 1 on your sheets, an elder or a church leader, as an elder or church leader, you should pay careful attention to or guard yourself. Pay careful attention to or guard yourself. Verse 28, I'll read the whole thing to begin with. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And so Paul begins, elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. And that phrase, pay careful attention to, that's one word in the Greek, and it can be translated as guard. I think some of your translations has guard in there. Guard yourselves. Oh, it's so important for the leader, for the elder, to guard themselves before they ever get to somebody else. So he's saying, take all those qualifications I gave you in 1 Timothy 3, or that I'm going to give you, actually, in Titus 1 as well. Take the rest of the scripture that I have regarding leaders, apply them to yourself first. Check yourself against them regularly. Guard yourself first, Christian leader. We see so many personal things in the qualification list that we read in 1 Timothy 3. Let me put that up there for you again. 1 Timothy 3, the first 5 verses. So be sober-minded. That's personal. Be self-controlled. That's personal. Be respectable. Very personal. Be hospitable. What's that saying? Let people into your home so you can bless them. We don't even hardly understand that, I don't think, as Americans so much anymore today. And that's very personal. And then Paul makes it very clear there in verses 4 and 5, doesn't he? He must manage his own household well. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Maybe some of you are familiar with the name John Owen. He's a Puritan, and he said this, quote, on the screen. I like to put pictures up sometimes. I think Miles is starting to look like him a little bit, growing that hair out. But anyway, John Owen, he says, a minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is, and no more. End quote. That's right. Amen. Listen, who you are in private before God, that is who you are, period. You're no more than that, just as he says. And that's going to be seen first by who? By the church? Probably not. Probably by those who are living with you, right? Who see you every day, for those of you who do have family at home with you. And so God says you must manage your household well first before ever leading his household, the church. Paul even had to tell Timothy this thing in 1 Timothy 4:16. Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself. Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in it, for by doing so you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And so Timothy needed to hear it. These Ephesian elders needed to hear it, and we all need to hear it. Before we ever step out as leaders for God and His church, for His household, we need to be careful about ourselves. Pay attention to ourselves. Guard ourselves. And so, loved ones, I say there's another quote I love that I wrote, that I saw by Robert Murray McShane. Maybe you heard of him. He didn't live very long, but he's had a lot of good material. But he said, quote, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." End quote. And that's true, too. And so, loved ones, will you pray for Jim and myself regarding that, our personal holiness? That's number one, pay careful attention to yourself. Number two, you probably know this one already, pay careful attention to or guard all the flock. All the flock. Verse 28 again, elders, pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Here with the word flock, we begin to see this shepherding image. This shepherding image. And it's so prevalent in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New. The Lord, of course, is the good shepherd, right? Psalm 23, he's the good shepherd who leads his sheep in the green pastures. But he, throughout the entirety of Scripture, has appointed earthly shepherds to guard, to warn, to protect his flock, his people. Under the New Covenant, those shepherds are called elders or overseers, or even bishops, as some translations might say. And so letter A, we see this, first of all. Elders are to guard the flock as overseers. They're to guard the flock as overseers. That's very clear here in the passage, right? Elders are given by God to pay careful attention to guard the flock like a shepherd watches over or guards the sheep as overseers. And we'll see exactly what that's against, why they need to guard, what they need to guard against next week. But for now, we see they are to guard it as overseers. And that's that word episkopos that we mentioned once before, I think, and it's episkopos in the Greek. And so we get our word episcopal in English from that. But the Greek word, that's a compound word, episkopos. It's the preposition epi, meaning over, and the noun skopio, meaning to look. And that's exactly what it meant in those days, to overlook, to watch over. If we look at 1 Peter 5, verse 2, he uses this in verb form to describe the function of a shepherd, kind of the opposite of what we have here. A shepherd is to exercise oversight, episkopoa. And so I think it's interesting because in this section we see an overseer who is an elder is the shepherd. We're going to see that here coming right up. And we'll get to that point soon. But it's clear that a shepherd or pastor overseer is also to exercise oversight, to oversee. So we see here that these three things, they are all the same. There's not one that's over or above another. They're all the same thing as far as Scripture is concerned, as you look through all of Scripture. There were apostles, but Paul, he said he was the last of them. As far as the leadership, there's elders, overseers, and shepherds, pastors. They're all the same thing. And they're to watch over, they're to look after all the flock. That's the authority that they've been given. You see that there? They've been given that authority to guard that as a personal caring shepherd would guard over a flock so the flock isn't harmed, so that they're being led the right way. It's an authority to be taken as given by God here, who will hold them accountable, as we talked about. And so it has nothing to do with, or at least it should never have anything to do with, the misuse or abuse, again, of personal selfish power. A shepherd walks with the sheep, doesn't he? He walks with the sheep. In the natural picture of a shepherd, he walks with the sheep. He's not one who sits overhead on a horse or something with a whip and musters them and wants them to go in a certain direction. No, he walks and leads the sheep. Letter A, elders are to guard the flock as overseers. And letter B, elders are given that authority by the Holy Spirit. You see that? Guard the flock, then what's it say? In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so again, it is God who gives the authority. Oh yes, elders are appointed by men, right? Even in Acts 14:23, that's in the front of your sheets too, on the front of your handouts. Paul and Barnabas realize they are Spirit-filled men. They're with prayer and fasting committing them to the Lord, that they're appointing elders. Men are appointing elders in every church on that first missionary journey. And so it should be with us, with earnest, Spirit-filled prayer, that we appoint elders in the local church. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect the prayer that comes along with that. We should pray with earnest prayer for God to appoint more elders, if that would be His will, if He sees fit to do that. But it's God working in both the one appointed and through the prayers of the ones appointing, and it's God who gives the elders the authority and power they need to do what they're called to do. Boy, I couldn't do this on my own loved ones. I would fall dead on my feet, exhausted on day one, I think. But God gives us the authority and the power. I'll tell you, loved ones, it grieves me when I hear those who say that they're Christians and they say, you know what, I don't need a church. I don't need to go to church at all. Or they say, I'm not going to listen to that elder's wise counsel. Or I'm not going to repent of that sin that he says, well, it's in the Bible, but I'm not going to repent of that. I'm not going to accept that discipline. Christian counselor Jay Adams, maybe you've heard of him, he says it this way. He says, quote, "There are members of the flock today who think that it is none of the business of the elders of the church to be concerned about how they live." Here, in this passage, through Paul, makes it clear that every elder's responsibility is to care for how each member does. Counselors have a mandate from God to meddle in the lives of the flock. End quote. Now, I'm not sure if meddle is the best word, but it gets the point across well. Maybe that's from the perspective of those being counseled. But anyway, elders are called here very clearly to guard and protect and watch over the flock. And so you should pray for your elders in that regard, that the Spirit would guide Jim and I in every aspect of how we oversee you as we seek to guard and protect the flock. That we would be in agreement of spirit even. Oh, we need the Lord's help for this, don't we, Jim? We need the Lord's help. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in His Word and trusting God every day. Elders are given authority by the Holy Spirit. It's very clear here. And they're to use that authority to guard and watch over the flock, to protect them from the dangers that will present themselves. That's number two. Number three, elders are to shepherd the flock. They're to shepherd the flock. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which He obtained with His own blood. That Greek word that's translated to care for is the word poimaino. And it does encompass like both a caring for of the sheep, as the ESV puts it. It also encompasses a feeding of the sheep, as the King James puts it. The word poimaino, it was a word used to describe the entire shepherding process. And so most translations do, in fact, translate this as shepherd. Shepherd the flock, which I think paints a more vivid picture, especially in the context of flock here. The elders, they're to shepherd the flock. Care for, yes. Feed, yes. And it would also include that guarding and the leading of the flock. And ruling, as a matter of fact. This word is translated rule in other places of Scripture where it makes sense to do so in context. They're to exercise authority. Now, I do appreciate the King James Version here, translating it feeding. Because that is one of the main duties of the shepherd. To feed the flock. They must feed the flock. That's basic. You think about it on the natural level. Sheep wouldn't be led very well if they were so hungry because they weren't fed first. They wouldn't be cared for very well if they weren't first fed. Guarding wouldn't be much value if they weren't first fed, so they were healthy to begin with. Remember how Peter denied Jesus three times. Just before Jesus was going to be crucified, Peter denied Him three times. And then our resurrected Savior, He comes to Peter, appears to him in His resurrected form in John 21. And three times He asked him, "Simon, do you love Me?" And Peter affirmed, "Yes, Lord, I do." And do you remember then, it's on the screen there, what Jesus said in response three times? That's the King James Version. "Feed My sheep. Feed My sheep. Feed My sheep." Almost. Because actually, He said, "Bauskal, My lamb. Bauskal, My sheep." But right, and that means to feed. It can mean to tend as well, but primarily to feed. But that second time, He said, "Poimaino, My sheep. Poimaino, My sheep." And so that's our word from Max 20:28 here. Feed them. And shepherd them, and feed them. Shepherd, yes, but the emphasis right in, that's stuck right in between those other two things, right? Feed, shepherd, feed, feed, Peter. Loved ones, the elder must prioritize the Word of God so that he can feed the sheep with it. It has to be a priority. It's a priority of any shepherd to feed the sheep. The elder must shepherd, and that includes all of it. But unless the shepherd begins with feeding from the Word, then the rest of that shepherding that he does, well, it's going to prove ineffective. What will he guard against? How will he know where to lead? How will he know what's truth? Under whose authority would he be exercising it? The shepherd must first feed on those green pastures that the Lord, his good shepherd, gives him so that he can lead others there to those pastures. Luke gives us two reasons why elders must shepherd or care for the flock. Letter A on your sheets, because the flock is God's church. It's God's church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. And so we see the flock is the church is the first thing we see there. They're the same thing, the flock and the church. But it's not Paul's church, is it? It's not Rich Decker's church. It's God's church. It's God's church. He's the one that does the work that matters. And He's the one who says what work to do and what the right work to do is. So His Word does need to be a priority, even in the matters of church structure. Elsewhere, the church is called the body of Christ. It's called the temple of the living God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you remember in the beginning there, 1 Corinthians 3, that's where there was this division. Some were saying, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, but then he says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, and he says, we, Paulus, myself, Cephas, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. See, those leading, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, they were just the workers. They were the stewards of God's field, His building. They watered and they planted, yes, but God caused the growth, it says, right? Loved ones, elders need to remember that we're just workers who plant and water. We're stewards of God's grace just as much as anyone else is. We've been given a charge and we'll be held accountable again for how we steward God's church. But oh, then the second reason Paul gives. Why must elders shepherd the church of God, the flock, let her be? Because Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves, all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Again, the church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Jesus told Peter, feed your sheep. Seeing if you're awake there, that's not what He said. He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's Jesus' sheep. I'm Jesus' sheep. But what a statement this is, loved ones. Let it sink in. The church was obtained with His own blood. Literally, it can read, which He purchased by the blood of His own. This right here is the clear statement on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in the Acts. You and I did nothing to enter God's fold, to earn eternal salvation. It was paid for in full by the blood of Christ. I wonder, do you get that? Do you get that? Maybe you're here and you've never really understood the gospel. Here's what Scripture tells us. Scripture says, man has sinned against a holy, holy God. And God can have nothing to do with sin because He's holy. We sure wouldn't want to go to a heaven that had sin in it, right? There will be no sin in heaven because God is holy. He can't have anything to do with sin. And so this sin that we have in our lives, it separates us from God. And no amount of good works that we can do can make up for the sin that's in our lives. Sin's a poison. It's a poison. And if you put good water, the good water of works into this poison, it's still going to be poisonous. And sin cannot be diluted down with good works. It's still poison. And so we have a problem. We have an eternal problem. We're helplessly separated from God because of the poison of our sin. But Jesus came. Jesus came and was born of a woman. And of spirit, so He is fully man, and He is also still fully God. We say He added humanity to Himself. And so He lived a perfect life, perfectly holy, not just in my eyes, or in your eyes, or in their eyes, a holy life before God. God could say, look down at my Son, and say, this is Him in whom I'm well pleased. He was sinless, holy in the eyes of God. And then it's Jesus, fully man, fully God. He died sinlessly, holy, on the cross where His blood was shed. Scripture says that He paid the price for sin by His own blood. That's what we read right here. And He could do that for mankind, on behalf of mankind, because He was fully man, born of woman. And He could do that once for all time. Because He was also eternally, fully God. And so being fully God, He also could not, death could not hold Him. And so 3 days later, Scripture says He was raised from the dead. And He's Lord of all. And how He's calling through preaching like this, but through our lives as we witness to the world, He's calling out, will you believe in me? Will you believe in me? The Bible says that if you would repent from your sin and believe in this Jesus and His finished work on the cross, you will be saved. You'll be saved and you'll be reunited to have a living relationship with God Himself for all eternity. That's the good news of the gospel and its power unto salvation. Have you done that? Have you said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I realize I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins and I trust in your forgiveness because of your completed work on the cross, because of your blood. I believe. Today, Scripture says the day of salvation, and so you can do that right there in your seat if you wanted to, if you haven't done that before. Jesus purchased the church and every person in it with His own blood. Ephesians 5:25, this is the passage on husband and wife where he likens the church to marriage, but he says, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Boy, if you know Him, as we think about coming together here in communion, there's one good thing to remember, right? He loved the church, each one of you, that know Him. And He gave Himself up for you and for me. Will you remember Him and His salvation that came at such a high price? You're in this church, in this fold of God, in His kingdom, because of His blood. It came at a priceless cost, the blood of Jesus. So as we think about turning to communion, our minds to communion now, loved ones, it strikes me to the very core that in this passage, elders are called to shepherd the church of God. Why? Because it came at the price of Jesus' own blood, that He purchased the church with His own blood. And if Christ loved the church so much that He gave Himself up for her and gave His own blood for her, how much more should I be loving the church and shepherding the church? I must examine myself and ask, how will I shepherd this church that came at such a cost? And each one of us, as you look to your left, as you look to your right, those are souls, many of them, that Christ purchased with His own blood. Christ died for that person. He loved them that much that He died for them, and He still loves them. And He forgives them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He gave His blood for them. And so, as we think about what we should examine in our lives, we could ask questions like this. How should I prioritize the one another's? What does Scripture say? It has a lot to say about that. How should I prioritize meeting together with them? Scripture has things to say about that too. Can I forgive that brother who offended me? Christ has. Christ did. How will I prioritize leading those whom Christ has put in my charge? My kids, my wife. Those are all good questions to ask as we examine ourselves in the light of remembering who our Savior is. This one who gave up Himself for the church.